Good morning. There we go. My name is Brendan. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, mainly in the first three chapters. So go ahead and turn there. If you're looking for the book of Genesis, it is at the beginning of your Bible. But while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. When you think about God, when you think of his characteristics or his attributes, what comes to mind? This is an important question that all people must wrestle with. In fact, this might be the most important question that you ever answer. The great theologian A.W. Tozer puts it this way: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So what comes to your mind when you think about God? Is God a distant being who maybe he created all things, but then when Adam sinned, God stepped away from creation? Today, you might say that God isn't really all that involved. Maybe God is an old white man who sits with his big white beard on the clouds. And whenever you sin, he throws lightning bolts. And when you look at the rain clouds, that's just God crying, weeping when you disobey your parents. Maybe when you think of God, you think of the God of the Old Testament as a wrathful God. But the God of the New Testament is merciful and he's full of grace. Maybe God is the giver of good gifts, and that if you pray to him just right, maybe he'll answer your prayers, but only if you've confessed your sins enough and you've done enough good deeds. If any of those sound wrong to you, well, that's good. But these aren't straw man beliefs. These are actually things that I grew up believing about God. And maybe there's something here that rings true to how you think about God today. But what I want you to understand is that getting God right is immensely important. I'm not saying that anyone here has a perfect view of God, certainly not. What is true, however, is that God reveals himself in his word. The Bible reveals God's character. And when we hear and believe who God says he is, that is immensely important. So for the next five or so weeks, Joshua and I are going to be preaching from God's word, a series answering the question, who is God? And today, what I want you to see, what I hope the scriptures show you, is that the Bible opens in the first pages, introducing God as creator. But not only is God a creator, he's also loving. And so today I pray that you'll see that God is a loving creator. Let's pray just one more time. Lord, we come to you. As we are about to read your word, we pray that your word would seep deep into our hearts. Lord, that these ideas would not feel as though they're man-made or created by us creating God in our own image. But Lord, I pray that we would see you rightly. I also pray, Lord, that today that we recognize that we all have thoughts about God. We all have thoughts about you. We're all theologians. But Lord, we want to see who you are rightly as you reveal yourself in your word. And so I pray that that would lead us to a greater sense of worship today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean that God is a loving creator? Well, I want to break this down into two parts, two attributes of God, that God is creator. He's transcendent, meaning that God has complete authority and power over his creation. God is holy, and thus he's set apart from his creation. But while God is separate, completely other, unlike you, he's also personal and close to his creation. And this is where we get the idea that God is also immanent, that God is loving. When I speak of God as loving, I want you to think of his nearness, that his face shines upon you, that he is personal with his creation. So we're going to see that God is our loving creator. And so let's go to the beginning. Let's read in Genesis chapter 1. And let me introduce you or reintroduce you to the main character of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let's jump down to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant, every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree that has seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Like most good books that you've ever read, we are introduced to the main character on the first page. And our main character isn't Adam, it's not Eve, it's actually not even a human, although they are important to the next chapter, but they're not the main character. Instead, we're introduced to God as the main character of the Bible. So what do you learn about God in this text? Well, we learn that God is creator. Look at verse 3 with me. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. We skipped days 2 through 5, but that pattern emerges and is sustained. God creates by his word. He speaks everything into existence. And everything follows the sound of his voice. God has both the power to create from nothing, and he has the right authority for all things to obey him. Just imagine for a moment that you're there at creation. And when God created everything, imagine if the sun rebelled against God and said, "I just want to be a little bit closer to earth." Imagine maybe the waters, the oceans, they don't halt their advance on the dry land that God had ordained their limits. It sounds silly, But everything in Genesis chapter 1 obeys the spoken word of God. And this is because God is creator. He has the power to create. He has the right authority over his creation. But I also hope that you see that God is due honor and obedience as creator. Revelation 4:11 echoes this truth, that God is due all honor and worship from all of his creation. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. But this isn't how our story ends, is it? We don't live in a perfect world where everyone worships God as creator. It doesn't take very long, does it? Just turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We'll read that. Just one page over in Genesis 3, at least it's one page in my Bible. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the day 6 of creation spelled out in much greater detail. God creates Adam and Eve, and then he gives them one command. Look at chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 with me. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You might look at this verse, and you might think that God is withholding something good from his people. But I want to remind you of chapter 1, where God speaks everything into existence, and then it says that God looks at his creation, and he calls it good. That's the pattern every single day. And this pattern continues. God sees his creation, and he declares that it is good. God, and only God, has the right to be the declarer of what is good and what is evil. And the command in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, is a command to trust in God as the definer of good and evil. It's a command to trust in the declared word. But what does the serpent do? He twists God's word. Did God really say? Did God really say that you couldn't eat of the tree of the garden of good, of the knowledge of good and evil? The serpent, who's later declared to be Satan or the devil, he twists and manipulates the word of God, making Adam and Eve feel as though God has kept something good from them. And so what do? They see the fruit, they take it, and they eat. And it's this one act of rebellion that plunges all of humanity into sin. And while they believe, and while we believe, that we can be the redefiners of good and evil, we still see that God has the right to declare judgment as creator. Look with me at Genesis 3, verses 9 through 11. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I have commanded you not to eat?" And what you see here right after this is judgment on the serpent and then on humanity. And Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. And there's separation between God and man for the rest of human history. And it's easy here to say something, but God doesn't leave us in this place. But for a moment, I want you to sit in this uncomfortable space. For a moment, I just want us to be honest. You, like Adam, have sinned against a holy creator. You, like Adam, are deserving of judgment. God is the creator, and so he has the right to call you to obedience. He's worthy of all worship as your creator. So I want to take a few seconds, and I want you to consider these following questions. In what ways are you currently trying to redefine good and evil for yourself? If you're a note taker, this would be a great time for that. In what ways are you currently trying to redefine good and evil for yourself? Question number two, have you kicked God off the throne and placed yourself up on it? Question number three, what areas of your life do you need to submit to the Lord? The good news for us is that God promises in Genesis 3:15 to send one who would crush the head of the serpent. The good news is that God doesn't leave us in that mess to figure it out on our own. Instead, God sends his only son. Jesus comes to live that perfect life, to keep all of God's commands, to worship him perfectly, to honor him with his perfect life. And Jesus succeeds where you fail. But the end of that promise in Genesis 3:15 is that the serpent would be crushed, but so too would our Savior. Jesus doesn't come just to live a holy, righteous life, but he also comes to pay the penalty that you deserve. Jesus is crushed on the cross for your sins. And it's by his blood being poured out that God performs a new creation act. I want you to see this, that God creates something new by the death of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, those who turn from their sins, who turn from the influence of the serpent, who try to redefine good and evil for their own, for those who turn to Jesus and place their faith and trust in his only sacrifice on the cross is enough to pay for your sins, God grants salvation. And this salvation isn't wiping the slate clean. No, it's actually an act of God creating you to be new. It's an act of God as creator to create in us a new heart that desires then to follow after Jesus. It's an act of God as creator to give us a spirit to turn away from our sins and to follow his word. It's the act of God to create in us a new sense of desire to follow his word, to reorient our lives, and to trust that God is the true definer of what is good and what is evil. But now, as new creations, we're actually invited to join God in his new creation act. I want to be very clear here that you do not have the ability to make someone new by your words. God is the only one who can save. God is the only one who can bring someone from death to life. He's the only one by his Spirit to make someone new. But yet he partners with humanity. You and I have the opportunity to sing the gospel, to hear the gospel preached. We have the opportunity also now to spread the gospel message to the world. In Genesis 1:27, God gave Adam and Eve a command to be fruitful and multiply. And this is the Old Testament creative act that humanity was given. But the New Testament gives us a greater commission to go into all the world and to make disciples of all of those who now fill the earth. And I hope this encourages you. I hope this encourages you to share the gospel with everyone, because you've been given the opportunity to partner with God. But it also releases you from the feeling, the pressure to save people by your own message. It's only God who has the ability to create and to save. So what comes to your mind when you think of God? By now, I hope that you see that God is creator, that as creator, God has the authority and the power to create all things, and he has the ability to redefine or to define good and evil. God is big and powerful, and we've only really scratched the surface of what it means for God to be creator. But as we continue of asking the question, who is God, I want us to fill out that question of who is God. God isn't only just transcendent, large, big, powerful, but he's also loving. And as we've looked at the creation story in Genesis, we've highlighted God as creator. But let's go back to verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, and let's see how God is a loving creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We've seen that God has created all things. But I want you to look at that first phrase, in the beginning. This doesn't refer to God's beginning, but actually refers to the beginning of all creation. God is the uncreated creator. He's the uncaused cause. God is not a created being. It's actually from God that everything finds its origin. And we see in verse 1 that God is creating, and in verse 2 we see the Spirit's hovering over the face of the waters. And if you jump into the New Testament, to the book of John, we'll see that God the Son, Jesus, is active in creation. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Creation flows from the Trinity. It flows from God the Father creating through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. But why did God create? Was he lonely? Was he bored? Did he need someone to serve him? If you pay attention to any other creation myth at this time, that's why God creates. Their version of their God is because God has something lacking within himself. But our God is triune. He's three in one. In the middle of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says this in verse 24. So John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see the glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. That phrase at the end, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world, is Jesus, God the Son, declaring to God the Father that before all things were created, there was mutual self-love within the Godhead. And so it's from God's own self-love, a love that is unselfish, that God creates everything. Even when we look at the ordered of creation, we see that God is a God of love. On days 1 through 3, God creates a space. He creates an environment. He creates the lights. He creates the expanse of waters. And then he creates dry land. And on days 4 through 6, God then fills that space with the sun, the moon, and the stars, with the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and then with living animals. Could you imagine then, again, if you could just go back to creation, could you imagine that if God had created humans before he had created dry land? That might sound great for some of y'all. You might really love swimming. But when God creates, he creates in a loving fashion. Even in his order of creation, we see his love. And then you see that God is declaring creation as good. And on day 6, we read it earlier, it says that God calls it very good. And the word very is showing God's good pleasure on his pinnacle of creation, on humans. Look at Genesis 2, verses 7 through 8. And I want us to see how God creates humankind, mankind, in an intimate, loving fashion. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. How has God created everything so far? He's spoken it all into existence. But how does God create humans? It says that he forms them from the dust. That's actually an intimate act of God to create humanity personally. And then God breathes into our lungs. But the text doesn't end there. In verse 8, we see that God plants a garden, and then he puts Adam to be in this special place, the first human to work the garden. And in chapter 3, we see God walking in the cool of the evening in the garden with his people. This place, the garden, becomes a space where God dwells with his people. He wants to intimately know and be involved in his creation. He hasn't created and then stepped away. Instead, he stepped into creation. After the creation of Adam and Eve, God lovingly gives authority to the first humans to keep the garden. It's been famously said that God makes humans to be the kings and queens over creation, to rule and to keep the garden under that authority of God. But we looked at this earlier, but even after humanity sinned, God spoke tenderly, "Where are you?" God knows this answer. This is a relational question more than it is a location question. It's an act of grace that God asks this question before judgment. that he allows for confession and repentance before judgment. But even when God removes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he shows a loving care for his people. They're naked and ashamed. And so God kills an animal, and he clothes his people. We can't be in the presence of God because we have sinned, but God still lovingly shows his tender care, even for an ashamed people. If God never wanted to be with his people, he could have left us on our own devices. Instead, God fulfills his promise in Genesis 3:15 by lovingly sending Jesus to be our Savior. God the Son steps into creation by the birth of Jesus to live in this world with us. In Matthew chapter 1, we can turn there very quickly. There we go. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, we hear the name of Jesus is given. This is what it says. She, being Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus steps into our messy world. He takes on a human nature to live with us. Don't take that lightly. Jesus is God, and he lived with us. He knows what it's like to be a toddler. He knows what it's like to be tempted by sin. He knows what it's like to be hungry and tired. But Jesus doesn't just come to be like us. Even though that might feel good, it also says that he comes to save us from our sins. And now we saw this a little earlier, that God places his Spirit within us, creates a new heart, and makes us new. Why does God do that? So that we can be with God, and so that God can dwell within us. And this is vitally important, that God dwells within us. He saves us from our sins. God isn't just loving, and he's not just creator. You can't have one without the other. God is both powerful, and he has the authority, the right authority, to exercise his rights over creation. And he is personal and loving. And so some of us here, some of you here, need to hear that God is creator. You need to see the depths of your sin in the holiness of God. Some of you need to grab someone after the service or during community group to go and confess your sins. And some of you need to be comforted by the truth that God is loving. You need the warm embrace of God to remind you that while you're not the point of creation, you are important and loved. But you can't have one without the other. You can't take God as creator and leave his love at the door. And you can't take God as love and leave his role as creator. He comes to you as a loving creator. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you. We know that you are holy and just and righteous. You created everything. Lord, as we come to you today, we ask for your mercy. As we come to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, as we think of the sacrifice that it took to save us from our sins, Lord, we come with great confidence because of Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.